We're still going to see if we can get out before 12. We've spent 11 months looking at the unfolding story of God's redemption. We finally reached the end, or have we? Because every story has an ending, but our story, the story of redemption, is actually a beginning. And it ends in a place where everything is made new. So this morning, we're going to talk about the end of the story of redemption, which is really the beginning of a story. We're going to talk about heaven, and maybe not in the way that you would expect a sermon to talk about it. The story of redemption, in one sense, is a story of the way back home, back to how God intended us to be. Back to how God intended it to be, the world, how life in God's holy presence was meant to be. The story began in Genesis, in a world that God created, a world that was new and pure, a world created and deemed by God Himself to be good. This is good, He said. This is good. This is very good. But because of sin and Adam and Eve's sin and rebellion against God, that perfect world God created was marred and broken and messed up. The innocence of God's creation was lost. The human family then, Adam and Eve, were banished from the garden and from God's presence because of our rebellion and sin. The story of redemption takes us from that tragic beginning to the end in a world made new, a new home, a new order of things, and that broken relationship between us and between God redeemed by God Himself through Christ. In the last book of the Bible, in the book of the Revelation of John, we get a brief glimpse of what that new home and new world will be like. John said he saw in this vision a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new, he said, a holy city coming down out of heaven from God. And then John heard a voice from heaven that said this, "Now the dwelling of God is with men and He will live with them. They will be His people and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." The things that caused death and sorrow and crying and pain, that's all taken away. "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And then he said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The old order of things, the old system of things will have passed away and everything will be made new. That's redemption. That's what it means to be redeemed, that all things are made new. But I want us to go back to the beginning, back to the garden, back to the very beginning, back to where we started 11 months ago. We began there with what we call the fall of man, Adam and Eve's sin against God. They overreached and they lost everything. You know the old joke that Adam talking to Cain and Abel and said, "You know, see over there? That's where we used to live till Mom ate us out of house and home." Kind of anyway. Thank you. Be here all week. Anyway, so we go back to the beginning where the fall happened, and through Adam and Eve's sin, then we lost everything. I don't know if they make you read Milton's poem Paradise Lost. I don't know if that's a high school assignment now, probably not, but you may remember that term anyway. Through sin, we lost. Yeah, paradise lost. That's what it's about. Through sin, we lost paradise, our home, and much, much more. But through God's redemption, through Jesus Christ, all that we lost is restored and redeemed. It's made new and complete and whole. And so this morning I want to talk for a minute about what we lost and what redemption then brings back to us and how it's made new, what's restored to us. So what did we lose? Well, we lost something of the image of God. And I qualified it by saying something because the image of God is still present somehow in us. But think of it like this. The Bible says God created us in His image. Male and female, He created us. So we were created in the image of God. We were created. What that means doesn't mean that God looks something. We're little versions of a bigger guy. But that we were created to reflect the image of God. But when sin entered into the world and into us, God's perfect design and image was flawed and marred by sin. that we still bear the image of God as human beings, each of us. But that image, that reflection of His character and His nature and goodness and generosity and all those things, that's been distorted by sin. So instead of living as God designed, instead of living as reflecting His character, kindness, goodness, gentleness, patience, you know, love, all those things. Instead of that, instead of living at our full potential as God's masterpiece in creation, we settle for less. We live by our own sinful desires. We go our own way. We reject God's order and design, and we choose to live the way we want to live. In the process of all that, then that image of God that we should be reflecting is minimized, and what we reflect is just kind of the worst of us. President Lincoln said the lesser angels or whatever of our nature. We're somehow giving in to sin and flesh and something other than living as God called us to live. When we come to Jesus, when we surrender our life to Him, we're redeemed and made new in Him. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart and life and begins this process of conversion, of making us more and more like Jesus. We theologically, we call it sanctification. We're being sanctified, set apart unto God. We've been cleaned up. So there's a process going on. The fruit of the Spirit grows in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, self-control. Thank you. I knew there was nine of them. But anyway, just didn't have the self-control to come up with memorizing. So the fruit of the Spirit grows in us and begins to, so that we reflect His character. Our mind is renewed by His Word, so we begin to live in keeping in line with His Word. We begin to, we make redeemed choices, good choices now, instead of choices that take us away from God's purpose and design. Paul said we're new creations in Christ, and that God has destined us or predestined us to be made conformable to the likeness of His Son. So the Spirit of God is at work in us. When we ask Jesus to come into our heart and be the Savior and Lord of our life, the Holy Spirit then begins this process to restore the likeness of God, the image of God, the likeness of Christ in us. So what was distorted and messed up by sin is redeemed and restored, and then people can see Jesus through our lives. And while that work continues now as the Holy Spirit works in us, we kind of say it this way. We're saved and we're being saved. We're redeemed, yes, but we're being redeemed. There's a process going on as we become more and more like Him. But in heaven, in His presence, that process is redemption is completed. It's all said and done. It's finalized. And we reflect His character in an unhindered fashion. The Apostle Paul says that all of creation is groaning for redemption. That even the planet itself, that animals, that everything on this planet groans for final redemption. In other words, the whole planet recognizes that something's not quite right. That the whole planet, that all of creation knows that from Adam and Eve, from the sin in the garden to now, something is out of whack. Something's not right. You know, Isaiah talks about a day that will come when the lion will lay down with the lamb, and a little child will place his hand, you know, there on the whatever. Anyway, so you get the idea. Something's out of whack. Every little lamb that got eaten by a lion knows that something's out of whack about this world. And so Paul says all of creation groans for redemption. The whole planet is groaning for things to be put back the way it's supposed to be. The planet can't tell you how it's supposed to be. They just know something's not right. And the truth is, most all of us kind of know that too, don't we? That something's not right. It's not right. Something's not right that people can be as cruel as they are. It's not right that people can do what they do to innocent babies or children. It's not right. Something's messed up. Something's wrong, and something needs to change. So all creation cries out, groans for this redemption, for things to be put back the way God created and intended. But it's not just creation. Paul says in Romans 8, not only that, but that we ourselves, the human family, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved. You say, well, now what's he saying? Because I thought we're already adopted into the family of God, right? Aren't we already sons and daughters of God through Christ? Yes. And that's kind of the first fruits of the Spirit Paul's referring to. But here he's talking about the completion of it all. The final step. The last piece put into place. When at that final moment, redemption is complete and full, including this physical body. So that body and soul and spirit or mind or whatever it is that makes us up as human beings, that all of that is finally made new and put right so that we are what God intended us to be. Understand that in heaven, we are fully human. We're as God originally designed us and made us to be. No longer marred by sin, no longer broken by pain or limited and shaped by weakness. We are finally and fully who God created us to be. We're even more than that, but we are everything God created us to be. There's an interesting little verse in Revelation chapter 2. And Jesus, by the Spirit, is speaking to the churches. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna." Manna was the stuff that fell out of heaven in the 40 years that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. This coriander seed or whatever it was. They made bread out of it. It was some strange little thing. And then he said, "And I'll also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." Well, what's that talking about? What's this new name that everybody gets? This, is it a spiritual name? What is this? Well, think of it like this. That because in the Scripture, in the Old and New Testament, a person's name reflected something of their destiny, something of their character and their nature, reflected who they were meant to be. So we call him Jesus, which means the Lord saves, or save now. It's perfect. That's what the angel said. You'll call him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. So a name was almost prophetic. It said something about who we are and who we're going to be. And this name that God gives written on that stone, known only to him who receives it. Think of it that the name God gives you is the name He chose for you when He thought of you and formed you in your mother's womb. That name, known only to God and you, reflects who you were meant to be before sin marred and robbed you of your true God-given identity. And heaven is where we finally discover who we really are, who we were meant to be and how we were meant to live. Nothing diminished by sin or failure or weakness, but we are fully, completely redeemed. And for the first time, we are everything that God intended us to be, without limits, without weakness, without the distortion of sin applied to our lives. But we are fully, completely redeemed, and we know who we really are. I've had people of all ages say, "You know, I wish I knew what my purpose was. I wish I knew what it was I was supposed to do. Here I am at 80 years old, and I'm just not sure I ever found it. I don't know how all that works, and I think you probably fulfilled more of your purpose than you thought you did. But in heaven, it all comes together. Finally, it's completed, and we have a name, and we live into that and experience it because we're finally who we were meant to be as the image of God is put back in us, redeemed and something. Yeah. We're back like we ought to be. Okay, let's move to the next one. Unfettered. There you go. At the fall, not only did we lose something of the image of God, we lost something of who we are. We also lost our home. We were created to live in God's presence eternally. But through sin, as we said, we lost our home. We're banished from the Garden of Eden, right? So Genesis chapter, whatever it is, 3 or 4 in there, tells you that God placed an angel with a flaming sword that guarded the way back into the garden. So Adam and Eve and the kids couldn't get back in. And now we live, quoting the Leon Russell song, as strangers in a strange land. So here we are living, and the Bible says that too, but I just, in honor of Leon, I was throwing that in there. So here we are living as strangers in a strange land. We're aliens living somehow. And here's the deal. If you wonder why that you sometimes feel unsettled, that there's a restlessness that's just kind of in your heart, If it always feels like you're looking for something or longing for something that's just out of your reach or somehow you don't fit, you know what? The reason is because we don't fit, because we don't belong here. We long for eternity. We long for eternal life. Because that's what we were made for. We were made to live with God in that place He prepared for us for eternity. We can't find the words at times, maybe, but the longing for heaven, that longing for home and for eternity, it's there. It's kind of bound up inside us somewhere. And maybe in those moments, of quiet reflection, which is another Leon Russell thing. But in moments of quiet reflection, we wonder what it's all about. And then we realize, hey, it's that longing for something else, for something beyond and something more. And do you know, Ecclesiastes 3 says, He's also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He's put it in our heart. It's there. It's made in us. It's part of our DNA that we're longing and reaching for something, that we're more than just this temporal being that lives here and thinks this is it. And we go back to dust. We're reaching for something more. That restlessness that you feel, it's supposed to be there. It may or may not be a bad thing. That restlessness may cause you to look in the wrong places and for wrong things to try to fill and satisfy that restlessness. But if it's channeled the right way, it causes you to reach towards God and towards heaven and the things of God, because you know there's fulfillment there. You know that in heaven and in His presence, living for Him, you'll become everything God ever created and intended for you to be. That through redemption, we find the fullness of who we are, who we're supposed to be in Christ and through Christ. We're reaching for something else. So that restlessness you feel, it's supposed to be there. It's proof of something eternal in us. It's proof we weren't made for this fallen world, that we're made for another country, a heavenly home. And in that place that we call heaven, we will finally, truly belong. We'll finally be at home. I've told you this before, but I never forget being at the old City of Faith Hospital when it was still open, and Sister Sparkman's daughter Martha was dying, and the family had all gathered there. We're up there, and Sister Sparkman and I had sat down out in the lobby, kind of on the floor there, and I was just trying to be with her. You know, parents aren't supposed to bury their children, and I'll never forget her saying to me, "Heaven's not going to be a strange place. Heaven won't be a strange place." And I said, what are you saying? It was like she taught me something about heaven, that when we get there, not just because of who else is there, not just because we're going to recognize family or friends, but when we step into the presence of God in heaven, we're going to go, "Oh, I'm finally home." For the first time in all of our life, we'll think it fits. It's right. This is what I've been waiting for my whole life. I finally made it home. Peter Kraft wrote this. He said, "We have a homing instinct, a home detector, and it doesn't ring for Earth. That's why nearly every society in history, except our own, instinctively believes in life after death. We've been trying to get home. Earth doesn't smell like home. However good a road it is, however good a motel it is, however good a training camp it is, it's not home. Heaven is. Heaven means not just a pleasant place, but our place. Not just a good place, but a good place for us. We fit there. We are fully human there. We're finally going to get home, and we fit." C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain said that our soul is like a key that fits only in that room, in that door that Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms." It's like God's fashioned us and we only fit there. And that room, that place, that home is uniquely fit for us. He said, the way a hand-stitched glove, every stitch fits to our hand. We fit there. We're going to be home and we're going to say, finally, it all comes together. That's redemption, that we finally fit. We're looking for home, for that place where we fit. But Genesis, as we said, tells us God placed an angel and a flaming sword to bar the entrance to the Garden of Eden. So we can't go back to our original home. And the only way is to go forward through redemption on our way to a heavenly home. That's what He calls us to. That's what this 11-month series of talking about the story of redemption is. We've been walking on a journey. We lost our place in a garden, but through redemption, we're going somewhere. And the only way back is to go forward through His grace, through His forgiveness, through His redemption, all the way into His presence and into home. We can't go back, so we go forward through redemption. We're saved and redeemed through Christ. We're given a new relationship with the Father, whose house we're invited to live in. The house with many rooms that Jesus said He was preparing for us in John 14. At the end of that journey, we'll be welcomed into His eternal presence, and we'll all be finally home. Finally home. You say, well, I thought I was getting my own place. Sarah sold her house. She's moved in with us for a little while. It's the other end of the house, so it's not too bad. But it may get a little, for her, I'm saying, it may get a little cramped. I heard that they're thinking Buckingham Palace needs to be fixed up. 775 rooms. Well, that wouldn't be bad, other than if you had to clean all the toilets. But anyway, 775 rooms, it's a nice place. $480 million it'll take to spruce the place up a little bit. But in our Father's house, there's many rooms, and I think they may be pretty spacious. But the point is, we're going to be home with our Father. You see, there's another thing we lost in the fall. We lost our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Sin separated us from God. Sin made Adam and Eve hide when God, their Father and Creator, came walking in the cool of the garden to fellowship with them. They hid. God called out to him, and Adam said, I'm hiding. Why? Well, because I was naked. Did you eat of that fruit I told you not to eat from? How did you know this? Your eyes have been opened to something to sin and to rebellion, and you've overreached and you're paying for it now. And so it caused him to hide. And sin still separates us from God. It still causes us to want to hide from God. But through Christ and His redeeming grace, our sins have been forgiven. Through Christ and His sacrifice, that broken relationship has been redeemed and restored and made new. The breach has been repaired. The sin that separated us from God is no longer there. For the Bible says God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. There's no need to hide any longer. So Romans 8 says, now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no reason to hide if your sins have been forgiven and He's redeemed you by His grace. Redemption makes the relationship right. It restores it and puts it back the way it's supposed to be. In heaven, the evidence of that redeemed, restored relationship is everywhere present. Now it's by faith, right? So we pray a prayer and say, God, forgive me my sins and come into my heart and into my life. Be the Savior and Lord of my life. We believe it because His Word says it, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We do that by faith, and the Holy Spirit begins to change us, and we live this new life, and there's evidence of it, or there's supposed to be evidence of that salvation. But in heaven, that relationship is everywhere apparent. We read it at the beginning of the message, that passage from Revelation 21. Let me read a part of it again. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. The relationship is restored. Now He dwells with men. Now we live with Him and He lives with us. At that place, we'll be His people. God Himself, in a restored relationship with us, will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. He'll take away those things that have caused the pain. And He will welcome us home. Matthew 25 says that He'll say, well done, enter into the joys of the Lord. And we'll be home with a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. How wonderful heaven will be. In the garden, sin robbed us of so much. We lost something of the image of God. We lost our home. We lost our relationship with our Father and so much more. So much was lost, but redemption is about getting back what was lost. And heaven is the place where redemption is full and complete and final. Listen, heaven is redemption's story completed. And what's been lost or stolen through sin, through redemption, we get it back. Hallelujah. Everything stolen from us, from loved ones to health to the plans that we had, the injustices that have come, the abuse experience, all those things, everything that was stolen from us through redemption, it comes back in heaven. It's all made complete in heaven. Every injustice is made right. In heaven, things are restored. In heaven, that's where we're going. In heaven, redemption story is completed. Thomas Howard, who was an English professor and a pastor, wrote this. He said, "I announce to you redemption. Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I do what cannot be done. I restore the years that the locust and worms have eaten. I restore the years which you've drooped away upon your crutches and in your wheelchair. I restore the symphonies and operas which your deaf ears have never heard, and the snowy mountains your blind eyes have never seen, and the freedom lost to you through plunder, and the identity lost to you because of slander and the failure of justice. I restore the good which your own foolish mistakes have cheated you of, and I bring to you the love of which all other loves speak, the love which is joy and beauty, and which you've sought in a thousand streets, and for which you've wept and clawed your pillow." Redemption brings us to heaven, to home, to the throne of God, to God Himself, and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who gave Himself for us. Redemption that brings us home. The day will come when we, the redeemed, will be finally home in God's presence. The plan and story of redemption carried to completion in our lives by His grace. Will be fully and entirely redeemed in every possible sense of that word. And on that day, we'll look back over our life and we'll be able, I think, to see how God worked, how He took every moment and every experience, all things, and worked them for our good because we loved Him and we were called according to His purpose. We'll understand it then. Redeemed, we'll look at the journey and what God has done by His grace, and we'll realize what that grace did for us, and we'll say, "You alone are worthy, because with Your blood You redeemed and purchased men and women for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You even redeemed us by Your mercy and by Your sacrifice." And God will look at us complete in Him, restored to Him, in eternal fellowship with Him, home with Him, His image restored in us, His purposes fulfilled and complete in us, all the brokenness mended, all the broken pieces put back together, healed in us, His grace having eternally cleansed us and saved us. And He'll look at us and He'll say, "Behold, I've made all things new." And then He'll say, as He did at the beginning, "This is good. This is very, very good." Folks, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." I can't explain what heaven's going to be like. I thought, if I'm going to preach about heaven, I need to talk about the heavenly city coming down and how many cubits it is, and its streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl, and the gates named after the apostles and the 12 patriarchs and or whatever, and all those things, and try to explain it all. But I realized that John, with his limited vocabulary, he's trying to explain to us what he saw. And then I'm going to take it and try to explain, and I don't know how it all works. I can't explain what it'll be or how it's played out. I don't know if Dad's really, if your dad's really playing golf or if he's hunting this morning, because that's the stuff we say. He gets his hound dog back and he's out having a good time. And we say that at funerals and it makes people feel better. I don't know if that's going on or not. I know there's worship there and I know there's prayer there. But here's what I know. I know heaven is going to be home for us. Because Jesus said so, that it was a home and that He was preparing a place for us. I know it'll be what we've been longing for an eternal kind of presence. I know it'll be the full manifestation and revelation of redemption for us and in us. I know it will be Jesus revealed in power and in majesty and in glory. I know it will be everything that our heart has longed for when we first came to know Him. I know it will be glorious beyond measure. And I know this, it won't be the end. It will just be the beginning. See, we start to think that somehow, well, death is the end of everything. And friends, I'm telling you, it's not the end for the believer. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. It's where we've been longing to get to, but it's not the end of the story. It's the beginning of the real story. Many of you have probably read C.S. Lewis's books, The Chronicles of Narnia. In his conclusion, in the final of the books, The Last Battle, there's a conversation between Lucy, one of the family, one of the characters. She was the first one who went through the wardrobe, wasn't she? And Aslan, who, if you've read the books, then you know that Aslan is a lion and is the type of Christ in this story. And Aslan, so this is the final thing, the final conversation. Aslan says to Lucy, "You do not yet look so happy as I mean you to be." And Lucy said, "We're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan. And you've sent us back into our own world so often." "No fear of that," said Aslan. "Have you not guessed?" Their hearts leaped and a wild hope rose within them. "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The school term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. You see, friends, all of this life has just been the cover and the title page. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But heaven means redemption story goes on forever and forever, and every chapter is better than the one before. Can you see it this morning? Can you just get a glimpse? Can you just start to understand that heaven's not the end? It's the beginning. We'll be home with Jesus, living as we were created to live, as we were meant to live, without all the shame and without all the sin and without all the distortion and the pains and the burdens and the wrinkles and the wages of all the stuff in this life, all of it redeemed and made new. And we will finally be home, living where we're supposed to live, redeemed. You say, well, how do I get there? Well, you can't earn your way. The only way, we read it in John 14 this morning, Jesus said, the only way there is through Him. "I'm the way," He said, "and the truth and the life." Another place in the Gospel of John, He says, "I'm the door." And the only way to get into the Father's house, to get into the kingdom, is to come through the door, the gate. And He's the way in. You have to come through Him. And so I would tell you today, if Jesus is not the Savior and Lord of your life, you need to make Him so today. Surrender your heart and life to Him. You say, well, I don't really pray much. I don't even know how to pray. Well, you don't have to know how to pray. You just need to know how to talk. You just need to know how to communicate. You just need to tell Him in your own words, "I believe. I believe that You died on the cross. I believe that you were buried and that You rose again and ascended into heaven." It's not a leap of faith. You just step into that and believe it. In fact, C.S. Lewis said, you know, he went to the zoo with his brother. He said, "I don't know how it works, but I left on my way to the zoo not a Christian. And on my way back, I was a Christian." He fully believed. It's a matter of believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that He's Savior and Lord, and you ask Him to be the Lord of your life. And when you do that, the Bible says He's faithful and just. He'll forgive your sins. He'll cleanse you from unrighteousness. And the gift that God gives you in salvation is eternal life, the promise that all those things we've talked about this morning, you're going to experience as part of that in heaven. So I want you to bow your hearts with me this morning. And if you've not done that, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you. But in the privacy and the intimacy of your own heart, I ask you to think about heaven for a moment. And think about the absolute certainty of death, because it's appointed to all of us to die someday. And then something's next. Either heaven, where we are in His presence and will be forever, and we are fully who God created us and intended us to be. Or there is another destination that we didn't speak of this morning. There is another destiny away from God. Whatever heaven is, it's being in God's presence. Whatever hell is, it's the absence of God's presence. And if we are fully as God intended us to be in heaven, then we are without any sense of God and His presence and who He intended us to be. We're just in our greed and our selfishness and our violence and our lust and all that. We are all of that multiplied over and over again. That's what hell is. Us alone with ourselves. I don't want that. I want His forgiveness and I want His redemption and His grace. And if you're here this morning and that's what you want, I ask you just right there in your own heart, would you ask Him to forgive you of your sins? And would you just tell Him, Lord, I need You to save me. Come into my heart and life. Forgive me of my sins. I believe You died for me so I could have this eternal life. I believe You gave Yourself on the cross for me so that I could become a new creation in Christ. And everything Phil talked about, I could experience that in heaven someday. And the experience begins now. And then it never ends, because each chapter is better than the one before. Heaven means redemption story goes on forever and forever. Heaven's not the end, friend. It's the beginning. So, Lord Jesus, hear our cry this morning. And for those who are away from You right now, I pray they would place their hope and their trust in You. That You would indeed be their Savior and Lord. Forgive them of their sins as they ask You today. We believe in our heart, but we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, our Lord. And so we do that today. Lord Jesus, forgive us. Save us. For everyone who calls upon the Lord today, You'll save them. You'll forgive their sins and You'll give them that eternal life. Let it be, Lord Jesus. And Father, may we determine in our hearts more than ever before that we're not going to miss heaven. We're going to serve You and live for You. We're going to follow hard after You. We're going to persevere, Lord, because we're not going to miss heaven. If we miss heaven, we've missed it all. But we're going to rest it all in You. And we're going to keep going until that day when we hear You say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord." And I believe we'll hear You say, "This is good. This is very good." Hallelujah.
From the journey of earth to heaven will be worth it all when you step into His presence and He hands you a robe of righteousness and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and now I'll make you rule over many." And His presence is unexplainable when you step in to see Jesus, the Redeemer of life, and kneel at His feet and lay your trophies at His feet and bow in His presence. It'll be worth it all, whatever it costs you.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for reminding us by Your Holy Spirit that it's worth it all. Any sacrifice that's made, Lord, sometimes, yeah, it's not easy. There's some things required of us. We fight against the flesh and against our own will. That's part of it. But you know, we don't do it alone. That part of the fruit of the Spirit is that self-control that You teach us and You help us and You show us. And whatever we sacrifice here, Lord, it's nothing compared to eternity in Your presence. You remind us again, this is just the cover and the title page. But the story goes on and on forever as we live in obedience to Your word and Your call. Let it be, Lord, that we can faithfully serve You and live for You. In Jesus' name. If you're visiting with us today and you're thinking, well, I don't know what that last little bit was with that guy and that lady. The Bible talks in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 about the gifts of the Spirit, and among those are the gift of tongues and an interpretation of tongues. And that's what you heard. It's just the Holy Spirit speaking to His church and a way to encourage and inspire and exhort us. There's a little book we wrote years ago called The Personal Work of the Holy Spirit, and it'll explain in simply, but in some more detail. And so if you have questions, just stop at the information desk and say, I want one of those books on the Holy Spirit. They'll give you one if they've got them back there. Let's stand together this morning. Jude's doxology says, to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Go in His grace and mercy. Come back tonight at 6. Pastor Jeff is going to preach for us tonight. He's got a word for us. We'll see you then. Blessings on you. Remember, no service Wednesday night. Happy Thanksgiving to you.